So to begin, let's start with a definition of recruiting. What does it mean to recruit? Or what is recruiting? To recruit is to what? Okay, good. To influence a person to commitment. Okay, that'd be a good way to describe it. How else would you describe it?
To attract a person to what you are doing.
Good. Good, Bo. To attract a person to what you're doing. Okay, how else? You're going to buy that one, huh? Okay. Okay, any other words? How about in the military context? To recruit is to
enlist.
That's a good synonym. To recruit is to enlist. Okay, I say another way to describe it is to engage. To engage persons for service. Or to enroll another in support of your vision. So we might say to recruit is to enlist, to engage, to enroll. Now when we say the word recruit, many of us form a mental picture of what happens, of a process. And if you have a military background, then the word recruit has a military connotation. And if you don't, it may have another connotation. When you think of someone being recruited to the military, what process do you see in your mind? What happens? Just describe it. Draft. Against your will.
Or a winning, like the services as they compete together for people.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to, through a series of benefits, win one, lean you over to their point of view. A decision.
Okay, there's a decision involved. Yeah, sure is.
Tell you how good it is.
Okay, I'll tell you how good it is. And how good it they say it is, does that necessarily mean that that's how good it is? Now, take the Marine Corps, for example. Safe ground. Okay, well, see, there's a Marine tanker back there. Okay, so if the Marine Corps projects an image, right? And they dress it up, and they say, that's a Marine. And if you're good enough, maybe you fit in. And so people look at that, and they become all excited about it, because everybody, not everybody, but those that the Marines want to be a part of the elite. And so the person is recruited against the image that's projected. Now, if the image was accurate, and the person is fulfilled in it, will he usually re-enlist? Yeah, generally so. But what if the image was false? And it comes to sign your name for the next 4 years? No, he'll leave the system, won't he? Okay, that's a little bit about how, little visualization of recruiting. But the point of the whole thing is this. In recruiting, a man, to the military, a man is plucked up out of his familiar civilian environment, taken through a process of pledges and paper signing and all the rest of it, and plunked down into a brand new environment that is different, strange, and frightening. And I think many of us have the same concept in our mind when we think of recruiting. And for some of us, it shades our concept of ministry. Perhaps we feel that we need to pluck someone up out of his environment and drop him wholly into the navigator environment before he's recruited and before we can effectively work with him. So with that as kind of a background, let's get into recruiting. I'd like to begin with five levels of recruiting that have been very helpful to me. Now, these levels of recruiting could be defined and stated in different terms, but just for the sake of our common discussion, I'll use these. The first level of recruiting, or the level to which we recruit a person, is salvation. Perhaps you've not thought of that in those terms before. The next level to which we recruit a person is lordship. The third level is to vision. The fourth level is to the team. And as Jack used the terms, you might make a distinction between ministry team and hardcore team. But nonetheless, it's to the team. The fifth level is the organization. The navigators. One of the beauties of these levels of recruiting is this, and its usefulness is that you never want to recruit someone to your team that you have not first recruited through salvation, lordship, and vision. I mean, let's not recruit a man to our team who has not yet received Christ as his Savior. Let's not recruit a man to our team who does not have Christ at the center of his life. And let's not recruit a man to our team who does not understand and have an identification with our vision. And let's not impart vision to a man who is not yet converted. And let's not work on vision until Christ is somewhere near the center of his life. So we want to recruit to these levels in order. And in that way we can have a healthy ministry and keep people in perspective as to where they are and how they're doing in the recruiting process. Now, of the first three, and I just lumped the first three together because they're somewhat related to recruiting a person to salvation, to lordship, and to vision. How much loyalty would you demand from a person in order to work with him at those three levels? Well, I'll state it another way. How much authority would you feel that you had to exercise over a person before you would be willing to work with him in leading him to the Lord, in helping him with a Christ-centered life and imparting vision to him? And I'd like your comments. Pardon me? Yeah, how much authority would you want to exercise, or how much loyalty would you demand from him? And I'm not necessarily saying it's the same at each level, but it's related.
One of the things that impressed me about the message was that Walt said influence and authority has to be related to relationship. Mm-hmm. And so it depends on my relationship with that individual. You know, how am I related to him? Do I have a real heart tie with that person?
Okay, let's say in the process of salvation, what would you demand from a person in return to lead him to the Lord? Okay?
No.
Nothing. Nothing long range, would you? Certainly you would demand short range commitment, wouldn't you? 30 minutes of listening?
No, I'm very short range.
Short range, okay, but nothing long range, okay? How about the lordship? Let's take as an illustration, well, not as an illustration, but just use as an example, a person who, let's take 6 months to 9 months before a person moves to putting Christ at the center of his life. Okay, now you think in your mind how you'd want a relationship defined with that person before you'd work with him. How much authority? How much loyalty? Just friendship.
Some time.
Okay.
One thing I would be interested in is his interest. Is he really interested in finding out about lordship? If he's interested, I'm not sure whether, you know, we were good friends or what, I would still share with him and try to help him learn if he's really interested in making Christ Lord.
Right?
It seems like he'd have to have confidence in me as someone who can tell him what God wants from him. In other words, he has to see, he has to have the Word of God as an authority to a certain degree before he'll believe in it. He has to believe that I can give him an accurate interpretation of what God expects of him.
Mm-hmm. At the same time, as you were talking about what we would demand from a person, I don't think we're going to give any, we're not going to tell him a certain number of standards. We're not going to sit down and say, I expect this from you necessarily. We're going to ask him if he wants to spend an hour a week in Bible study and so forth, but we're not going to tell him that this is the conditions necessary.
Okay. Y'all pretty well concur with that? That you can safely, you could leave that man in his current environment, relate to him effectively, and bring Christ to the center of his life. He's not required to lift him out of what he's doing and plunk him into our environment exclusively. Would you?
It's under his terms.
Perhaps under his terms. And you might be able to do that without that person being in your Bible study or anything else. Or it may be that you'd want that guy to commit himself to 10 weeks of Bible study or to whatever, but it's just for the sake of helping him, that man, in his own personal relationship with the Lord. Yes?
To follow him up, it seems like, the degree that he wants to be followed up.
Okay. Yeah. Now, would you be willing to do that? Well, some of the NAV ministries that I've seen around, not all navigators are willing to do that. There are some ministries that are run rather tightly, and that before a man can be worked with, he has to make some kind of a long-range commitment, and loyalty is demanded, where if you want help in a Christ-centered life, then you better check in before you go home this weekend. You heard of those kind of things? Okay.
I think that the only thing there that would cause a real problem would be how much time you have to invest in just everyone who's interested. You know, maybe you are starting a new ministry and you have a few guys that are really willing to commit themselves to the long haul. So maybe you have to demand a little bit more because of the number of people that you can work with.
But at that level, would you want anyone to commit himself to the long haul?
No, I don't think. I think you just either have to decide, well, either you can work with him or you can't. You know, you can't.
Okay, what if at that level some guy says, boy, I'm with you forever? Would you encourage him?
I'm not sure I'd want him.
Oh, amen. Neither am I. Because a guy that do that, there's something wrong with him. Now, if he could go this far in life and not have anything to do, then something must be wrong. So I would, wait a minute. Now I'll help you with this, and let's just leave it at that. Now he may want to jump right on the team, and based on eagerness and enthusiasm and bubbles produced per minute, you would say, man, let's get him on the team. Well, wait a minute, you know, there's some steps that are missing. Let's take him through it and see what comes out.
You're, you're talking about commitment too, like lordship, a lot of that doesn't have to be done on this one-to-one commitment level. If he has a respect or, like Roy mentioned, confidence in him being in a group situation without necessitating any further commitment.
Yeah, depending on the type of person, it's better done in a small group than it is on a man-to-man basis. Because you learn far more about quiet time, for example, when four or five guys are sitting around talking about it than you with him. Okay, how about division? Would you help a person without any long-range commitment on understanding our vision? How about a person who wants to apply our vision but is not interested in doing it in our environment? Worthwhile investment?
We want to help people who are going into other mission boards for something like that. That's one of our goals. Instead of people who won't necessarily be with navigators.
His initial, often a person's initial mentality is that
He just wants to develop whatever is necessary to do his thing somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
But once he develops a vision, he sees that he likes to be around people who are identical to him.
Amen. Okay, now that's what we're going to take off on later on in the practical application of this stuff. How we burn people's bridges behind them. And this is part of the process of doing it. Okay, how about at the level of team and organization? What level of commitment or loyalty or authority would you want from a person?
I would think that if you have a team, you're picking your own team, you have the right to have some type of standards. Because you have certain objectives and you're formulating your team to accomplish certain objectives, therefore you need certain kind of management.
Okay, so now you're going to start making demands that are going to lift him out of his familiar environment and get him more closely related to the navigator environment. Okay? And then we get down to the organization. Bam. Totally lifted out of any other environment and plunked into the navigator environment exclusively. And then that person works out of the navigator environment to make contributions where he can to other works. Yes?
So have you ever given any consideration to the individual relationship between the recruiter and the recruited fitting in somewhere in the first three?
Yes.
Possibly a set B or another step?
Relationships are basic to all five levels. That's why I don't have establishing a relationship as a part of the five levels. Those five levels are built on a foundation of relationships because recruiting is almost non-effective apart from a personal relationship. Now I'll get into more on that later on. I think personally that the amount of loyalty that we demand from people through these levels of recruiting is pretty much a reflection of our own personal insecurity. And that the more insecure a person is, the sooner he'll make a demand for commitment and loyalty before he will invest any of himself in a person. And from what I've seen, I'd say people who've been around the navigators for quite a while are more prone to having a tight ship than those of us that are recent arrivals. A tightly knit run team where you have to ask for permission to do anything really turns me off. And if I came through the NAVs in that environment, I would never be here today. But I think our own security or insecurities pretty well dictate that level of commitment when we want it, rather than being able to objectively determine when we want that commitment. And the longer we can put off the commitment, the more accurate we're going to be when we finally recruit the guy. I think many of us are so anxious to produce a person that we recruit people far too soon. And then we got the guy recruited, and then after he's around 2 or 3 years, we begin to see what we've recruited. And, you know, our heart sinks. Ugh. So then we take this guy, Tom, old boy, and we pick him up and we try to stuff him back into the Christian community after we recruited him out of it 3 years before. Well, see, the problem is that during those 3 years, we've poisoned the well, so to speak, to the Christian community. And he can't make it with us, nor can he fit into the Christian community. We've spoiled it for him. And I'd say this is one of the major problems of recruiting. I'd like to illustrate it by two approaches to the ministry. And each of these that I'll illustrate are extremes. And I think most of us fit in the middle somewhere. I'm not saying one approach is any better than the other, but what I am saying is that each approach has its strengths and weaknesses in recruiting, and we need to be mindful of what they are so that we don't get ourselves caught in our own style of leadership or approach to the ministry. One approach to the ministry is where we come into an area and ignore the existing Christian community. The Christian community is a fragmented thing, I believe, and it's made up of segments. We have the Campus Crusade segment of the Christian community. Over here we've got the IV, and here we've got the Officers Christian Fellowship. Here we got the Southern Baptist Church, and here we got the Presbyterians, and here we've got, well, it just goes on and on and on. The Navigator arrives on the scene. He views that Christian community and basically ignores it and starts his own ministry. He'll recruit from people at large. And more than likely, dip one time or another into this thing, look the thing over, and recruit people out of it. And build his own community. I intentionally left a space in here to illustrate that if he does not have an effective point of contact with the Christian community, then he's totally isolated from it. Now, we could move this line for many of us closer to the community and have two or three points of contact so that our community has a few points of contact with the existing Christian community, or draw it through a part of it. Now, looking at that approach to the ministry, what problems would you expect to have in recruiting people with that approach?
You create enemies in the Christian community.
Why would you create enemies there?
They become foes because you've isolated yourself and you have a desire to do it.
Okay, by being isolated, what do we communicate? Exclusiveness. We don't need you. As a matter of fact, the only thing we do need you for is to baptize, marry, bury, and serve communion. Okay, well, if you want to really stretch it out there, visit the sick. Okay, we communicate this exclusiveness. What else? Oh, distrust. Good. How will that come about, Roy?
Well, as soon as they see you recruiting some of their key men, they're going to distrust you as far as, for one thing, they won't think that you really know who their key men are or how what their strengths and weaknesses are. They'll be afraid that you'll ruin their key men. And then another distrust is that they'll think that all you want from them is their money and their leadership.
Yeah, but we say we're out to build leadership for the community.
Yeah, but we have to take 4 or 5 years sometimes to do that. You know,
like in the building of the leadership, we're looking for managers to join the organization, too. I mean, that's part of the deal. And but it's hard for them to see the vision from our point of view. And I have problems with that too. And the people that are with me, I mean, in my team, have not come out that bunch. Because those bunch there, they're wishy-washy and generally, you know, shoving their teeth around.
Okay, to my experience, is just the opposite. The people that I have around that are future navigators, I've recruited out of here in their late 20s, early 30s, and out of the military officer corps, couples at age 25, 26, and 27. From a collegiate point of view. We're going to get onto that collegiate point of view in just a minute, because I think we've got some problems in even bothering to recruit out of the collegiate environment. And I say this because I don't believe that navigators are all that good at training leadership. And I would say that a guy has either had leadership training before he comes to the navigators, or he'll probably not make it, or have to pick it up with some outside involvement from the navigators. Guy that's been in the military for 4 or 5 years has had plenty of experience at leadership and has a great deal of training that the Army's given him. As a matter of fact, they've given him training aids to practice on, platoons, companies, and all the rest of it. And so the guy learns a tremendous amount about himself and about his capabilities of leading. And he learns all those principles from the military. A man who's had business experience, same thing. He learns how to make it in a dog-eat-dog world. He learns what it is to be responsible. And our society is set up such that the average college student doesn't have the opportunity to be responsible for much of anything. Well, let's press it right now, Ken. When we want to make a navigator, how old do we want this bird to be when we pin the title on him? I mean, you know, what do you vision?
Contact point.
Yeah, contact point. Figuring it's going to take 3 years of contact point to become an area rep. Contact point at 26.
I'd say probably as young as about
22. Okay. Let me push you a little bit there, Bob, okay? How much experience does a college graduate have at age 22 with real life?
Very,
very little. Now let's assume that we've got out of our collegiate ministry a humdinger of a disciple maker. Okay? And he said, well, let's say he's a maker of disciple makers. 22 years old. What would you do with him? What would be good for him?
Get a job.
Get married. Have children.
Move to another area.
Move to another area.
Send him to the Marines.
Send him to the Marines?
Yeah, I'll send him to service.
Okay. Now see, Campus Crusade doesn't have the problem we have because their whole objective is different than ours. Their whole vision is different from ours. And this only makes sense in our environment. We are after a total man for 40 years. We want to make a permanent difference. Okay, and we want a guy who can go on a contact point and meet real needs in people's lives, not impart...
Right, and meet needs from experience.
That's the only way you can do it. I can minister to couples who have all sorts of problems in their relationship, from one end of the spectrum to the other, because I entered marriage as a pagan, flew the whole thing upside down, and in 3.5 years it turned right side up by the grace of God. And I know the processes I went through. So I'm in a position to help somebody. And I think we're a little reluctant to give that much responsibility to a 22-year-old because the guy has not had any real experience in life. So what would you say to this, Ken, in the collegiate environment, of taking this 22-year-old and while he's in college, say, I want commitment from you for the next 2 years as a hardcore team member to make disciples with me on this campus. And at the end of that 2 years, the commitment is over. Finished. And then at the end of that, when the time college comes, you can tell this fella, now, how about getting out, getting a job to where you can apply what you've learned from the degree you've earned? get off by yourself and just see what is a part of you because of your relationship with God, and what's a part of you because of what has been pressured into you by being around this high-powered team environment. And just live life for the next 4 years. Find yourself a wife, support her, have a child, pay your monthly bills, get into any kind of ministry you want. Matter of fact, up in Abilene or Amarillo, there ain't anything up there, ain't any navigator up there. Why don't you go on up there and live? We'll talk to you on the telephone once a month, write letters, bring you guys down to rallies or conferences that you're working with or whatever, and we'll just see what comes out of it. And then in the next 2, 3, or 4 years, the guy will have all kinds of experiences with life. His ship might start to go down one day, he calls you and you come up and you bail him out. And then you plant him back out there. And you see that this guy, man, what's he doing? Why, he's involved in this church and working with the kids out there and just having a blast. Well, you meet with him, talk with him, and he just develops this thing, and it's great. He's fulfilled. Well, man, Tom, press on, baby, because that seems to be your calling of God. Would you recruit that guy back into the NAV environment? I wouldn't. But another guy gets out there, and he's making disciples. And he's relating to peers. It might come to a point where you just have to go pin a label on him because of the product of the ministry and what is demonstrated and what fulfills him. And while he's out there, he's not under pressure to produce any prototype of anything. If he wants to, fine. If he doesn't, fine. He's a giant success if anything comes out of it, because he's related to God. I'm not saying that's what we ought to do, but I just want you to think about that. See, then after the guy's 26 years old, then we would go recruit him for training to be a navigator. One of the problems of this type of ministry is that usually after we take people out of there and bring them in here and require this big commitment, we got 10 guys and we go 2 or 3 years down the road and we discover one navigator in the whole bunch and we've got 9 to push back into this community. And by being around us and listening to the shop talk and all, he feels that singing in the choir, playing the guitar, singing in the choir. Yeah, it's. I don't know if the UGG was for or against, but the guy feels that if he goes into the arts to make his contribution to disciple making, his life is a waste. And where did he get that from? From us. And so we say, well, what great opportunities out there, go out and do it. And he knows that he's lost, he's a loser, because he knows where our values are, and he wants to please us. And we say, go out there and relate to it. And it's almost an impossible situation. Okay, so I say those are the problems that come out of that style of ministry. And we've got to seek to minimize those problems some way. And the thing that I have to offer in way of a concept is this, that we need to postpone the recruiting of people out of the environment that they're in until, well, as long as we can for the development of the man, so that when we pull him out, we're sure of that we want him at the level to which we recruit him.
Which level of recruiting is that? That would be to the organization?
No, to team or organization. It works the same. To team, I'd make it a temporary recruiting for the duration of this semester or this year at school. And it clearly understood, so that the guy doesn't think in the back of his mind, hey, I'm going to be a navigator someday. I know what they want, and I'll grunt it out. Because where we run into trouble Because people conform to our practices on the surface of their life. And eventually, their inner man may align with their outward practice, conviction. Or it may be that he conforms for acceptance. He likes the relationships that we give him, but his inner man flows continually counter to what he's producing on the top. And the only way we can know in a healthy way is for that guy to get out and do his thing so that that inner man can be expressed. Take the pressure off of conformity. The other way is to keep pressure on for more conformity until the guy splatters on the ceiling. He can't take it anymore. And then we say, oh, what happened to you? My inner self couldn't take it anymore. And so you have nervous breakdowns, you have suicides, and you have all this other kind of stuff because of, you know, outside pressures enforced on people. I think we hurt a lot of people doing that. I know I have. And it's all done under the name and with a clean, pure desire to help. And some we help, some we don't. Some we create miserable lives for. Okay, now the other approach to the ministry, again, I'll draw the Christian community. The approach is the navigator arrives in the scene, sees the Christian community, and jumps right into it. He leads people to the Lord through it. He imparts, he helps people with lordship, imparts vision, and then out of it, some people will be attracted to him. Now, what would be the difficulties with this approach to a ministry? Could be, or if a person did come to you out of that environment, how would he have to come?
With a clean cut.
With their blessing.
With their blessing. Yeah, amen. The elders come and they lay their hands on and send you out as a missionary from Umpty Dump Church to minister with this guy who is ministering within the whole Christian community at large. Now, does something come to your mind right away? What is the product of this ministry? Or what's the main thrust of this ministry as opposed to this ministry?
To the church.
Well, it's to the church, yes. But Sandy said in order for that ministry to be effective, it's got to produce what? Disciples. Okay, so I would say that this ministry's emphasis is primarily disciples. And it is closely identified with movement. Whereas this approach to the ministry has as its thrust what? Well, let me just say it's organization. Over here it's movement. And over here it's area reps. We want to produce leadership here. We want to produce disciples here. And by producing leadership, the fallout is going to be disciples, and by producing disciples, the fallout is going to be leadership. Oh, okay. The emphasis is clearly to produce disciples. And there'll be 8 billion disciples, and maybe one guy would come out of that with the, what we'd size up for a potential leader, because we're not out looking for that necessarily. We're out to impart vision and to get people to produce disciples. So the cutting edge of this ministry is disciple making, and a byproduct of this is going to be leadership. The leadership will take care of itself, so to speak. Over here, we're producing leadership to produce leadership to produce leadership. Now, right away, some things should fall into place in your mind as the problems with both approaches to ministry.
This one here, you don't have too much of a broad base of that.
Yeah, and this is probably the problem here, is because the person you recruit is going to reproduce this, isn't he? And the person you recruit out of that is going to reproduce that. And neither one of us are clearly satisfied with that or this, cut and dried. It wasn't what Scotty's message? That those of you that are doing this, if you can't do this 10 years from now, when the whistle is blown, you're going to find yourself on the unemployment list. I don't know if that's, you know, if he'd fess up to that, but that's what came across to me. You know that explosion that he talked about? Yeah, this is what's going to happen. Okay. Now let's talk about recruiting people to team. Level 4, and I'll just spend a few minutes on this and move on to the contact point level and to the navigator. I think one of the best places to go for instruction on recruiting to the team is a study of Christ's ministry in the Gospels. Christ had a 3-year ministry. I think we can sum up the primary thrust of each of his 3 years. I think the first year of his ministry can be summed up with two words, exposure and attraction. The second year of his ministry can be summed up with the words recruiting and training. And the third year can be summed up with the words building and revelation. Now, if I've got it sorted out correctly, I'd say that it probably took from October 26 to May 28, a period of about 18 to 19 months, before Christ formed his hardcore team. And we have that recorded in Mark 3, verses 13 through 19. And during the first year of Christ's ministry, he primarily joined the disciples in the ministry that they had. And what was the thrust of his preaching in that first year? Yeah. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And whose message was that? John the Baptist. So he essentially joined in John the Baptist's ministry with John the Baptist's disciples. And it wasn't until John was beheaded that Christ recruited those people to his team. Up to that time, he didn't have the right to.
What about John 1? Yeah.
Okay.
Is that where John maybe gave him a couple hundred or something?
No, they went off and followed him, and John, in John 1, 37 and 38, two of them heard him speak, and they followed after Christ. There are 4 or 5 disciples that came out of John's ministry there, in all probability. And they followed him, but it was still essentially John's ministry that Christ practiced. And the change didn't come until after John was beheaded. And then he selected, out of those disciples that followed him, 12. I think the first year, the key to that whole first year was adequate exposure to recruit the right men. Okay, and I'd like to give you some of the key principles out of the study of that first year. Mark 3, 13 through 19. The first key principle is this, personally select your own. These are people you are going to have to relate to. I made a discovery several years ago, much to my chagrin, that I was not God's gift to the body of Christ, and I couldn't effectively work with everybody. And that came as quite a shock. Now, some of you work towards Henner from the other end of the spectrum, having a somewhat high self-image that has been pounded on for the last few years. I was just really put down to make this discovery so that Tom here may be able to make this guy into a rational fanatic, but there's no way I could. Because Tom has different things to offer than I do. So select your own. And when you come and follow in another man's ministry, it usually takes a year to sort it out. Okay, secondly, and this is just a reflection of what Christ did, keep the men in his natural surroundings doing their natural activities. Keep the men in their natural surroundings doing their natural activities. In this way, you have a chance to observe them doing their thing. That brings us to another one. In recruiting, be your own cutting edge. Let's say that I have a ministry with three team leaders.